to thank Pam and Gloria, and in advance, Jessica, members of the Stewardship Commission who are participating in the service today, and I bet you can guess why. It's our mid-year stewardship celebration, and yes, the ice cream truck will be here after service, but first. So your Stewardship Commission has this as its focus. Our focus is on inspirational stewardship that grows generosity and gratitude as spiritual practices to manage well the gifts God has given us, including time, talents, treasure, and terra, the earth. So over the past couple of years, we have been asking members of this congregation and others who choose to support the ministry of this church to consider making a covenant with the congregation during stewardship season. Now, we've been reminded that a covenant is a promise, a contract, an agreement between two parties. Biblically, a covenant establishes a relationship between two parties. In the stories of Abraham and Noah in the Hebrew Bible, the covenant is between God and God's people. One of my favorite lines from Jeremiah is, God tells the people, you shall be my people and I will be your God. The covenant we asked you to consider making had three parts. I know you remember this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We asked you to pray, engage, and give to the ministry of this congregation. And I went back to the letter that we sent out. I'm going to shout out to Jessica, who wrote a beautiful letter, and I'm going to just read a little bit of it. From the Bible, we know that covenants form our relationship with God. Noah and Abraham, David, the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. Covenants are a way of understanding the blessings that God has given us, as well as what we can offer to God. We invite you to join us in making a covenant for 2023. This is a commercial. If you have not yet done so, there's a link in the bulletin, and it's never too late. So we enclose the covenant card to help you make this kind of spiritual commitment through prayer, involvement in our ministry, and financial support. And we ended this letter with, this covenant is between you and God through the church and its ministries. So as we reflect on our stewardship for this year, I invite you to think back to the covenant that you may have made this past fall. And as you do so, I'd like you to think about the middle part of that, the engagement part of that. So we hear in Deuteronomy, you should rather open your hand willingly, lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. The Common English Bible translates this as, open your hand wide to them. You must generously lend them whatever they need. Now, there's a little thing in there about the year of remission. I just want to talk about that for 1 second because the part from Deuteronomy refers to the year of remission, which is the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, I know this is going to be hard for us to believe, but every 7 years, all debts were forgiven. It's like a reset. You started all over. So that's why the passage says, don't entertain a mean thought thinking the seventh year is at hand. In other words, help your neighbor when your neighbor needs help now. Don't wait till the debt is forgiven. So we're used to hearing about helping our neighbor in terms of money. But suppose the need is to be heard or to be seen. Suppose our neighbor needs a friend, someone who will walk with them. Now, for some of us, money is in short supply, but we have time. For others, the opposite is true. Many organizations are grateful for us retirees. Some of us have more time than money, and we have that time in the middle of the day. And some of us are lucky enough to have both time and money. I want to ask you, what happens if we're generous with our time? Generosity is a spiritual practice. Why is it that God loves a cheerful giver? I have no idea. But I wonder if it isn't because in giving, we acknowledge God's generosity to us. Everyone can be generous. Joe Park of Horizon Stewardship gives us some examples. And I never really thought about these as generosity. Maybe you have. It can be as simple as a smile, a phone call, or a note of thanks. It can be sharing what we have to eat or what we have to wear, or a place to stay. It can be shifting our time to be available to invest in others. It can be releasing financial resources to accelerate ministry impact. Those are Joe Park's words. Paul's letter to the Corinthians tells us God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. God provides you with every blessing in abundance. On the other hand, our culture tells us we never have enough, or that what we have is because of what we have done, we ourselves have done. We are self-sufficient. To whom should we listen? You know, in a way, self-sufficiency can be toxic, because if I can take care of myself, why can't you take care of yourself? It doesn't work that way. Sarah Wildman wrote a column in the New York Times last November, November 2021, entitled, "Self-Sufficiency is Overrated." And she tells a story of borrowing a friend's house during the summer of 2021. Now, think about where we were in the summer of 2021. She was borrowing a friend's house kind of in the middle of the pandemic. It was a house near where her family was going to be at the shore. And then this is what she says, and I'm quoting her now. "Before we arrived, my friend asked me what could she leave for us in the house. Milk, eggs, fruit, coffee. I brushed off her offers. Really, I said, we don't need anything. It's kind of you to just lend us the space. Stop saying no," she insisted. "Just tell me what you need." Now, this is Sarah Wildman speaking. "Her entreaties loosened something in me that I had been holding too tightly for more than 18 months. I'm fine, I have told myself since the pandemic began. I have my groceries delivered. I have my walking route. I sent myself some new walking shoes." Parenthetically, she says, "I've sent myself far too many things. And I have work." And then she ends this by saying, "But my friend's generosity made me realize that I do want for something. I want someone else to take care of me." Articulating this felt dangerous, vulnerable. Generally, I want to not want. So I certainly identified with this. Shortly after my cancer surgery, almost 6 years ago, and I'm fine now, I just need to say that, I'm fine, members of the visitation team came to visit. And I have Sue and Terry's permission to use their names. And so Sue and Terry came, and when they asked me what I needed, just like Sarah Wildman, I said, "Oh, I'm fine, I'm fine." And Terry looked me in the face and said, "Would you let us help you?" And just as I realized at that moment, it was hard for me to accept their generosity. And by not accepting it, I was depriving them of the joy of being generous. I wanted to be on the other side, the giving side. I don't want to be vulnerable. How humbling to receive as well as to give. Yes, self-sufficiency is overrated. There is joy in being generous, just as there is joy in being grateful. Christina Caron, in her New York Times article that's entitled, "Gratitude Really Is Good for You," this is what the science shows. She tells us that giving, receiving, and even witnessing gratitude can improve your well-being, especially during difficult times. And here's how she defines gratitude. "A positive emotion that can arise when you acknowledge that you have goodness in your life and that other people," and then these are her words, "or higher powers if you believe in them, have helped you achieve that goodness." Other people have helped you achieve that goodness. In her article, she goes on to say that feeling gratitude is only half of the equation. Expressing gratitude is equally important to reap the benefits of this emotion. Now, some of us might remember some years ago in our adult ed Faith for Life class, we read Diana Butler Bass's book, Grateful. I love the subtitle, "The Subversive Practice of Giving Thanks." It's a terrific book, and Diana Butler Bass talks in the book about how she never was the kind of kid who wrote thank you notes and how she really struggled with this. But there's a middle passage where she talks about gratitude as an intentional practice. And she says that we can develop habits of gratitude. For example, your stewardship commission sends thank you notes every month to members of the congregation or invited guests. We send thank you notes as a way of practicing gratitude. Some of you probably have received some of these. So what does all of this have to do with our covenant to engage in the work of the church? Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a church with, 400 members. And then COVID stopped that congregation from meeting face-to-face. Now, since this was a church that had been streaming services online, some members of the congregation stayed connected. After all, they thought this would only last a few months. As time went on, some members moved away. Some found that church was just one of many priorities, childcare, work, elder care. And some decided that they just weren't that interested in attending church anymore. When the pandemic was declared over and the congregation tried to resume its normal schedule, the leadership realized that this church had, 300 members. An outreach program was begun to speak with as many members as possible to learn what happened in the almost 3 years of the pandemic. Okay, so that's us. But here's what's interesting about our story. It isn't just our story. It's the story of many congregations, of many synagogues and many mosques. All of us are struggling with what is post-pandemic life like? And where did everybody go? And so Jessica Grose, I think that's how you're saying her name, G-R-O-S-E, well worth looking up. She's done 5 articles on why are Americans growing away from church? And she's been curious about this. She actually is Jewish, but she's looking at religious communities. And now, you may have heard this term, nuns. Now, I don't mean the Catholic nuns. I mean N-O-N-E-S. These are the people who, when asked what their religion is, they check that box called nun. Okay, so when you hear folks talking about the nuns, that's who they're talking about. And so her article is entitled, What Churches Offer That Nuns, not the Catholic nuns, right, N-O-N-E, very unfortunate name, nuns still long for. What do churches offer that the nuns still long for? What do you think? Community. She quotes Phil Zuckerman, who's a professor of sociology, and this is what he said. He said, I can go play soccer on Sunday morning and hang out with people from different races and different class backgrounds, and we can bond. But I'm not doing that with my grandparents and my grandchildren. Jessica goes on to write, a soccer team can't provide spiritual solace in the face of death. It probably doesn't have a weekly charitable call. And there's no sense of connection to a heritage that goes back generations. You can get bits and pieces of these disparate qualities elsewhere, Zuckerman says, but there's no one-stop shop, at least not right now. Community. How do we get community? We get it when we are engaged in this place. When we come here, not just on Sunday, but maybe on Wednesday for centering prayer, or maybe on Friday to help out in the pantry, or maybe on Saturday to join others at the Garden of Hope. And why do we do this? We do this because we are generous with our time, and we are grateful for the opportunities that we have here to build community. So yes, we need you to support this congregation financially. Ann and I read a little morning meditation, and last week, this was my morning meditation. Money won't buy you happiness, but happiness won't buy you groceries. So we need you to be financially supportive. But we also need you to help build and support this community, to provide the gifts that only you can bring, to be generous with all your gifts, and to practice gratitude for the opportunities that this special community provides. May it be so. Amen.